This is the first sermon in a new series called Becoming Bull City. Every church is in the process of becoming because the church is a body, the church is alive. The church is always growing, always changing, always shaping, and always responding to the world that we're in. Just like every other living thing that the Lord created, the church is always becoming something new. But for some churches, the becoming process can be hard to see. It may not feel like anything new is happening. It may not seem like a season of changing or shaping or responding. But actually, the church changes every time someone new walks through the door, every time someone leaves. I got really into group dynamics for a period of time. Was a nerdy period where I read a lot of research about how groups work, how groups think, and how they change. One of my favorite lessons from all of that learning was that a group changes completely every time someone is added or someone leaves that group. In other words, it's an entirely new group, a whole new community with every change, with every transition. At a church I interned in college, the senior pastor took this really seriously, and he said that every time there was any kind of transition in their staff, whether it was a pastor or a director of children's ministry or a secretary, any transition, every person on the staff would rewrite their job description, and they would reshuffle the group responsibilities. That was seriously addressing the reality that he had a new staff every time there was a transition. On the other hand, Brian and I joined a group once where nothing changed when we joined. The group dynamics went on exactly as they had before we walked through the doors. And in a strange way, it made us feel unwelcome, like the group would go on just the same for years and years, whether we were there or not. I wonder if churches embraced their process of becoming, if that would make them a more welcoming place. If we reevaluated our church and community every time someone came or left, it would be exhausting, but it would be more truthful to what's happening in our community. And it would send a message to those who come and to those who go that their presence matters and their absence will be felt. Here at St. John's, we know that we are in a process of becoming. We have a date on the calendar, February 26th. When we will receive a new name, Bull City Presbyterian Church. For us who are a part of St. John's, we'll move to a new building where we will be the congregation. We'll have new friends who will join us and change us by their presence. And we've lost members, and we still feel their absence. There's no doubt that we are a church in a process of becoming. But becoming is difficult. Just ask any teenager. Or for a more thoughtful response, ask any parent of any teenager. Growing and changing and creating and reimagining accompany some of the most painful and difficult moments of our lives. But we are not alone in our process of becoming. Perhaps one of the hardest things to do in moments of transition and uncertainty is to take the time to listen to God. But the only kind of growth that we want as Christians is to grow to be more like Jesus. The only kind of becoming that we're striving for is Christ-likeness. So this series, this Becoming Bull City series, is as much about listening to God together as a community as it is about understanding a mission statement or learning a set of core principles. We're becoming something new together. So we need to be listening to God together. We'll be turning to moments in Scripture that seem to speak to our life together today. We'll read and listen and try to be faithful to the Lord that is continuing to speak to us. So if you hear something, and I mean this, if you hear something in a sermon or in your prayer or in a conversation with a friend, something even so small it seems too trivial to mention, bring it to us, bring it to the community. Share what you are hearing from the Lord in this process. This is what's on all of us together, is to listen and share as a community because we are becoming something new. And each of you is a part of this for a specific reason. God has called you and kept you here. God has sustained you in your congregation because you are an essential part of this body. The church we are becoming would be entirely different without you as a part of it. And so our first scripture for the series, our first chance to listen to God together, comes from the book of Acts. Just actually one more minute. I want to set it up a little bit so you know where we are. So this, in the book of Acts, this scripture comes at a pivotal moment of transition and becoming for the church. This is actually when the church becomes the church. In some ways, there couldn't be a closer parallel to where we are right now. Karen has talked about the image of wandering in the desert before. And I was imagining how the early disciples might have felt. I think wandering in the desert might have been a very close parallel. With Jesus gone to heaven, the disciples didn't know who was going to stick with the movement or what they would do together. Were they still Jews or were they becoming something different? Who would lead them? Who would stay apart? Would they even survive? They were becoming something, but they didn't know what. And so the scene is set for Acts 2, our scripture for today. The story begins with the Apostle Peter correcting that classic misunderstanding of Christians, something I'm sure all of you have faced many times in your walk with Christ, the accusation that we are crazy or drunk. Hear now the word of the Lord. Peter stood with the other 11 disciples. He raised his voice and declared, "Judeans and everyone living in Jerusalem, know this. Listen carefully to my words. These people are not drunk, as you suspect. After all, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Rather, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will cause wonders to occur in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. Blood and fire and a cloud of smoke. The sun will be changed into darkness, and the moon will be changed into blood before the great and spectacular day of the Lord comes. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Fellow Israelites, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene was a man whose credentials God proved to you through miracles, wonders, and signs, which God performed through him among you. You yourselves know this. In accordance with God's established plan and foreknowledge, he was betrayed. You, with the help of wicked men, had Jesus killed by nailing him to a cross. God raised him up. God freed him from death's dreadful grip, since it was impossible for death to hang on to him. He was exalted to God's right side and received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit. He poured out this Spirit, and you are seeing and hearing the results of his having done so. The word of the Lord. When the Holy Spirit comes on the early church, Peter finds himself reaching back into the scriptures to understand what God was doing in his present moment. By looking at the dreams of the past, Peter was able to see more clearly how God was creating new dreams for the church. Peter turns to the prophet Joel, a prophet who was a dreamer in his own day. Joel was always talking about the future, the day of the Lord, a day when God would come and set all things right. The day of the Lord was his vision. It was his dream. He thought it would be incredible and terrifying. All things would be put right, but it wouldn't be easy. In this part of Joel's dream, the part that Peter turns to, Joel is dreaming of what would happen just before the day of the Lord would come. He calls these the last days, the days when everything is in transition, when the new age is just beginning. These are the days of becoming. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. In Hebrew, the word for spirit is a powerful word. It means wind, breath, and life. It's the closest Hebrew word to our idea of a soul. It's like the essence of life itself. So God will pour out God's own self on all the people of the earth. It's like when you look down out of an airplane on a cloudy day and the clouds blanket all the earth. You know that there's hills and mountains and lakes under there, but all you can see is the white of the clouds. It's like the earth will be encased in a God-like shell. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young will see visions. Your elders will dream dreams. Well, in case we didn't get the scandal of all the people of the earth, the Lord makes it really clear. All my people wrapped up in me, men and women, young and elders, no boundaries in my spirit, declares the Lord. The community of people caught up in the flood of the Spirit find their divisions washed away. Even upon my servants, men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. So even social class, the age-old categories of servant and ruler, master and slave, even these distinctions hold no sway when the wind of God blows. When the Spirit of God pours out, everyone prophesies. Sometimes it feels like it's all the boundaries of our world that keep things standing. I don't know about you, but I've often heard the argument that there are always distinctions, so why try and fight them? If everyone had the same color skin, then distinctions and discrimination would be based on something else. There have always been rich and poor. There have always been have and have-nots. There's always been 99% and the one. So the argument goes. Scientists have found that babies learn to make racially based distinctions at an incredibly early age. As babies take in information about their world, they are learning to form boundaries, who is in and who is out. It can feel like boundaries keep the world standing. And perhaps boundaries do keep a certain kind of world standing. When we look at the society around us, it is such a thoroughly racialized world that we don't even see it anymore. Like the often used expression goes, we live in our world like fish in water. We swim, we breathe, and we have no idea what we would do if we were taken out of it. Boundaries of gender begin at the earliest moments, too. You know, parents go to great lengths to identify their baby as a boy or a girl so that strangers passing by won't accidentally mix them up. Well, when they get older, moms get really offended when you refer to their six-year-old daughter as a boy. I do know this from personal experience. I felt terrible. I apologize. But honestly, the only information I had to go on was that she chose the boy side of the room on the Battle of the Sexes Pictionary. My mistake. Age boundaries are no less divisive. There's no question that we live in a society that glorifies the young. There's that shockingly common sentiment that high school is the best years of your life. I think we can all have a groan and say, dear Lord, I hope not. I never stop being shocked by the way age is talked about in sports. We heard commentators who talk about athletes like they're going to actually die when they reach the age of 35. As a nation, we don't talk about aging. We don't talk about dying. We confine pain and suffering to hospitals or nursing homes. And even though youth is celebrated like a magic elixir, I know countless young people who've taken great comfort in Paul's words to Timothy, let no one look down on you because you are young. Youth is also used to idealize and dismiss visionaries, to treat people as though they're too idealistic to matter. So boundaries, they're holding a particular kind of world up. But when we look around at that world of differences and distinction, it's a world that wants to separate and stifle. It's a world that says there's not enough for everyone. This is a zero-sum game, a competitive world where you've got to fight somebody else if you want to get something. It's a world that loves power above all else. And friends, this is not the world that Joel was dreaming of. Joel dreamt that maybe God wasn't done with this broken world, that God's spirit would blow again, and that maybe, just maybe, to set things right, God would go so far as to pour out God's own self. And then when Peter looks around at his scene of chaos and an incredibly miraculous moment, he watches the boundaries of language and nation and gender fall before his eyes as his brothers and sisters begin to prophesy in languages they don't even understand. And all he can think of is Joel's dream. In the last days, Peter remembered, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Can this happen for us? Can we look around at what God is doing in us and hear the words of Scripture taking shape before our eyes? Can God's spirit again cause the boundaries to come crashing to the ground? And do we have the strength to stand and wait for Joel's dream to come true? I'll never forget a conversation that I was a part of in seminary. We were in a class called Prophetic Ministry. That's a way to set your expectations really high. We were learning about different models of justice and mission. And our guest speaker for the day was Chris Rice. He's a man who lived in Jackson, Mississippi for 14 years and formed an intentionally interracial community while he was there. The class had lots of questions for him. We asked him all about how they got started and how they lived together. We peppered him with questions about what they did when things got tough. Finally, a student raised her hand and said, Chris, this all sounds so hard. How did you keep going for so many years? Chris looked puzzled and troubled, and he stopped to think. The look on his face said that we were not getting it. He pushed his chair back, and he leaned over the desk. He was intent that we would not miss his words. He said, it's about joy. It's about joy. We weren't getting it. We were so focused on the difficulty and the pain and the struggle that we missed the bigger picture of what he was there to share with us. And we almost missed the chance to see God. It's about joy. These words pass through my mind as I think about where we are right now, as we're saying goodbye to St. John's and becoming something new. Why are we doing this? How will we keep going? It can feel like we're hanging on by a thread. But Peter and Joel are the old stories that God is giving us in a new time. God is giving us dreams of the past to understand the new dreams God is creating in our present. When God dreams wild, crazy dreams for us, the children of God, it's of all people worshiping together in the Spirit. It's of the Spirit poured out and all people prophesying. What makes God's heart beat fast is the intermingled sound of young people's visions and elders' dreams. Why are we doing this? It's about joy. God wants to give us a gift that we have not earned, a gift that we don't deserve. And that gift is the chance to live on earth as if we were in heaven. We have the gift to create a new world. And I have one promise. We will do nothing perfectly. We may even do everything wrong. But we have the chance to let the Spirit blow and to destroy the boundaries that have kept a broken world standing. One of the key ways of talking about Bull City that we've landed on is that we are seeking a multi-generational worshiping community. We're seeking a community where the ways of the world that marginalize the old and trivialize the young fall to pieces by the power of the Spirit. Instead of everyone feeling like their age is somehow wrong, we will be set free to celebrate each person as a created gift. If we didn't spend so much time feeling inadequate, if we stopped comparing ourselves to others, saying, I'm too old, or I'm too young, or I'm too immature, or I'm too weak, might we be set free for joy? And it's important that we're not just a multi-generational social club or a multi-generational service organization. We are a multi-generational worshiping community, a community based on worship. Without Jesus at the heart, we would have nothing at all. Perhaps that's the greatest truth of group dynamics for our congregation, is that if Jesus walks out the door, it's over. If we rally around anything besides Jesus, even great things like justice and family and reconciliation and belonging, we will be empty at our core. And as we seek Jesus together, we will be becoming more and more convinced that we are always something new. When we see each person as an incredible gift to be celebrated, it means we are never going to stop becoming. We're never going to stop changing. We're never going to stop responding. We're never going to stop growing, which means we're never going to arrive. Instead, we get to find the joy of worshiping God in the midst of change. To praise God when we don't know what we're saying. We're learning to set aside the comfort of our differences for the joy of being together. It's about joy. It's always about joy. Thank you.